We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Don't forget also we have a tent revival coming up, and that'll be with the churches we've done that with the last couple of years. This one is at pretty much the corner of 38th Street and Franklin Road. There's a field there that we've got permission to use. And so September 5th kicks off the tent revivals. That'll go on for 2 weeks. There'll be no events on the Saturdays, but Sunday through Friday each week we'll have the tent revival going on. And so looking forward to that. And then a week before that, we have time of preparation of just inviting and going door to door and just handing out information. So looking forward to that. If you could spare any time in that time frame, that would be a blessing. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. We've already covered much of this. I want to keep the passage together, though. Our main text today will be verse number 6. And so we'll get there as we conclude the reading today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word today. And we know there's a lot of confounding things and in our world today, a lot of things move us to be confounded. And yet, as a Christian, we'll never be confounded, not today, not ever. And we're thankful for that truth, that precious promise found in the Word of God here today. And Lord, I pray that you would take and captivate us with your Word today. Lord, Sunday school was a tremendous blessing to just hear the different ones talk through about their opportunities and things this week of being able to witness to others, and Christy's testimony, Lord, of how you've worked in her life and brought her to you. And Lord, each of us that are here today that are born again have a testimony, an experience, God, of how you've worked. And yet, with all the differences in our testimonies, there's also a lot of similarities. For God, your plan of salvation is the only way to be saved. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the shed blood, and we thank you that you are our chief cornerstone. God, I pray that you'd bless richly this day. I pray that you would be with us, God, that you would move by thy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, and that this message would be exactly what it needs for each person here today. We love you, we thank you, we commit this time to you, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that sixth verse says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone," a chief cornerstone. And we talked about that a little bit last week in reference to the cornerstone, and we just touched on that a little bit because we saw in that third and fourth and fifth verses in reference to the living stone. And of course, that living stone is Jesus Christ, and we looked much at that. And then the lively stones that are laid upon the foundation of Christ being that first stone, of course, would be you and I as believers, and we looked some at that. But I want to focus on this sixth verse and the details that it refers to in reference to Christ being a chief cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And this is really in reference to two things, as the context of the scripture would give. And one, that is salvation. Amen. Salvation, he's definitely the chief cornerstone. He's the one in which all things are founded upon. Amen. And then also the church. Amen. We would refer to the local church here, that Christ is our head. He is the one who has assembled us together as believers. And he's the one that works in and through us as the Holy Spirit gifts us so that we can accomplish God's will through this work in this area. Amen. Each person's a little bit different. Amen. And that's the way God designed it. We each bring a little bit different thing to the body, but full functioning and together, we are exactly what God wants and will use for this area to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes when we go out in different places, just like we went out this week, you see all these different ones and many are talented. Amen. They had the Gibbs singing, absolutely talented. They had multiple piano players, very talented. Their song leader seemed like he never missed a lick. He could just go and just went with it, was able to get everybody involved. I mean, he was just, you could tell, very talented in that area. Many talented preachers this week. They got up and spoke. Some spoke on family. Of course, it was family camp. And that is the theme. That was tremendous. And a lot of different things going on and just assembling things. There were some people that were talented in the area of horses. Amen. And while those are interesting to me and all that, definitely no talent on my aspect towards horses, amen. But there's people all over, just talent all over. And that works well there, amen. And praise the Lord for that ministry. But we don't want to get to where we're looking out and around and saying, wow, we're lacking because we don't have the talent that somebody else has somewhere else. No, God is putting together in each local church the talent base, the spiritual maturity level of each. He's gifting everyone with spiritual gifts so that we together can be absolutely everything we need as a house to accomplish what that would be for in this area for His glory. Amen. So He is the chief cornerstone in salvation, and He is the chief cornerstone in our church as well. The chief cornerstone, that phrase refers to primarily the one that all other stones would be set or measured against for their placement. He's the chief cornerstone, and care was taken in the placement of His cornerstone, and now everyone else that comes into the building is also in reference to or aligned specifically because of and in connection with the chief cornerstone. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 18. Where was the chief cornerstone laid that this passage is referring to? It says in Sion. Now we spent, when we were going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, we were in Revelation 14 a few months back, and we looked at the difference between the word Sion, S-I-O-N, and Zion, Z-I-O-N, and I just through scripture showed the difference there. Zion is referring to Jerusalem, literally on earth, where the Israel was, their capital there, the southern kingdom, all of that. That is a physical place, Zion, Mount Zion. And then we have Sion. And as it's used in Scripture, it's actually defined here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 18 through 24. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard that entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Now, that passage specifically refers to Mount Sinai, not Mount Zion, but there's an analogy being given here in this text and showing. It says, "Ye are not come unto that mount." It's not the mount of the law. It's not the mount of the Old Testament that is being referred to here in Hebrews, as the book of Hebrews connects all the dots of what was done in the Old Testament with the priesthood, with all the sacrifices given, the high priest, all of that. It connects all of the Jewish symbology and everything done in the Old Testament. It shows a fulfillment of all those things through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the point of Hebrews. That was the whole point there, is bringing everything together. And it says in this 12th verse that God has not brought us to a place of works. He has not brought us to a place of law. He has not placed upon us a law and said, if you keep these laws, then you'll go to heaven. If you do these certain tasks, you'll be good for all eternity. No, He hasn't done that. It was the law that brought us to Christ, because the law convinces us as sinners, as transgressors. Amen. That's what Galatians says, that the law brings us to Christ by showing us that all of us fall short of Jesus Christ. He is perfection. He is holy. He's never done one sin ever. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. Amen. He fulfilled the law, if you will. He, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, did not hang there because he was in need of salvation. No, he is called salvation, and he shed righteous, eternal blood for you and I. But what the law does for you and I is it shows us that we've fallen short. We all have lied. And by the way, if you say, I've never lied, then you just lied. Amen. We've all lied. Amen. We've all cheated. We've all stolen. We've all taken something that wasn't ours. Amen. We all have a measure of pride. Amen. All of us do. If you say, that's one sin I don't have any pride. Well, you just showed that you do, amen? We all do. We've all fallen short. Everything, all of these things, we've all lusted. We've all committed these things, amen? And so the law, what it does is, by Romans 7, it points out that we are sinners, amen? That's the purpose of the law. By the way, that was the purpose of Mount Sinai. That was what went on there, the giving of the law, amen, on the mount. And that is what verses 18 through 19 actually testify of, that this is what took place there. That's the mount that they weren't to touch. That's the mount they put that hedge about the bottom to keep people from touching. That's the mount that burned with fire. That's the mount that that God spoke from. And then Israel said, we don't want to hear that anymore. That is frightening. Moses, you go talk to God and you tell us what he has to say. This is the mount that it's referring to, verse number 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. They couldn't endure it. They couldn't, they couldn't even handle the words, let alone could they follow the words. Amen. And can I say today, people don't like the words of God today. Amen. People can't handle the truth. People can't handle the word of God. There may be some in this room that really struggle with hearing the preaching of the truth. There was someone that we were talking to down in at the camp week this week, and this individual had a hard time with how the preacher just laid it out there. Just, this is what God's word says. A lot of people have a hard time with preachers that actually are confident in the word of God. Amen. It's not a self-confidence. I have no confidence in my words. I have no confidence in my thoughts or my concepts. I have confidence in the word of God. Amen. The word of God will last forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall last forever. It will endure forever. Not one jot, not one tittle will go unfulfilled. It will all be fulfilled. Amen. God's word, you can count on it. If your whole plan in life goes contrary to the word of God, you will be disappointed. Amen. If you think somehow, some way, you're going to stand before God in your own righteousness and it work out well for you, you're going to be disappointed. Amen. No, no, no. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's through Christ. Amen. Recognizing ourselves a sinner and recognizing that Jesus Christ, the only Savior, there is only one way. Amen. And that is through the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he has one name. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ, not some other Confucius or confusing name. Amen. And so we find in this text, though it goes on, and it says in verse number 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We often think about Israel as a whole, apart from Moses, fearing and quaking. But Moses himself said, who experienced firsthand these things, he said, so terrible, so awe-inspiring, so frightening, so supernatural was this event, these events around the mount. He said that he did exceedingly fear and quake. Then verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sion. So in verse number 18, it says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. So we're not coming to Mount Sinai here. No, we are coming through Christ unto Mount Sion, it says here in verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So when we talk about the chief cornerstone that's being referred to in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 6, we're talking about this right here, the mount we've come to, Mount Sion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place that God has gone through Christ to prepare a place for us. Amen. That's the city we're talking about, not a place on earth, though we will be back on earth after the tribulation period of the millennial kingdom. No doubt we'll be back on earth, and after 1,000 years and the heaven and earth are destroyed and then recreated, we'll be back on earth again. But in salvation, where the chief cornerstone is laid, the building that is being built today is referring to Christ in glory. Amen. I don't know about you, but my hope is in Jesus Christ, and it's in heavenly places, amen. My hope is not in President Biden. Praise the Lord for that, amen. Anybody here that would be willing to raise a hand and say, man, my hope is in President Biden? Nobody? My hope is not in Governor Holcomb. I don't need another savior. I've already got one. My hope definitely isn't in Dr. Fauci, amen. Yours? Anybody? Just taking a survey, amen. Just need to know who I need to talk to afterwards. My hope is not in any person or anything on earth. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father, amen. And He is in heaven. And He is praying for us. If you're lost, He would that you would repent and that you would be born again today. If you're saved, He is your advocate. And He goes to the Father for you. And the blood that covers your sin, He is presenting you there, not in your own righteousness, but in His righteousness. He stands before really Himself to show you as innocent. Amen. That's where my hope is. It is in Sion. It's in heavenly Jerusalem. And this is the building that's being built today with the saints. And this is the building that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of. Look over at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and in verse number 11. Ephesians 2 and in verse number 11. I'm glad that the building that is being built through Jesus Christ is a perfect building. I'm glad we don't have to worry about it collapsing like the buildings did down there in Miami. And that's a tragedy. It's a horrible thing that took place. But that's what the works of man, that's how they all come down. They all come crashing down. Everything that man does, the best that man can do, Solomon said, is altogether vanity. Vanity of vanities. Every work of man will be destroyed. Amen. It will all burn. It will not pass the test. It will not pass the eternal muster needed. Amen. There is one building that will be left standing, and it will be the building that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of. Amen. You better be a stone in His building. Amen. That's what our passage teaches us here in 1 Peter. Now over in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." So the Gentiles, the Jews, the being brought together in Christ, it says in verse number 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You see, while this is referring to a time frame looking back in reference to the Gentiles, as Christ, of course, was brought through Israel. There was a chosen family begun with Abraham, right on through Isaac, Jacob. And then, of course, through Judah, Jesus Christ came through Judah. Amen. But all that was working out that Christ might come. Amen. There was a whole lot of people alienated from God's working, if you will, in reference to all of that. But let me help you understand something. There's a whole lot of people alienated today from what God is doing. Alienated through ignorance, sometimes willful ignorance, amen. Sometimes ignorance because they're just not taught, amen. They're not going to get it in the public school system. Unfortunately, some private school system's not going to get it. A lot of false religion out there, a lot of things going on that are not preaching and teaching the truths of Jesus Christ. And so people are alienated from the covenants, from the Word of God. They have no hope. They are without God. And by the way, that's where you and I come in. As we've been given that ministry of reconciliation, how shall they hear without a preacher? And that preacher is not referring to a pastor necessarily. It's referring to all of us that are born again who have a responsibility in the Great Commission to tell people the good news that Jesus Christ has come, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and that he shed his blood, and as he prophesied himself, 3 days later, rose again from the grave, amen, victorious over the grave. You and I, as believers, need to be telling people what Jesus has done for them so that they have hope, so that they know the word, so that they might be born again. Nonetheless, this is referring to the Gentiles here who are brought nigh now unto what God has done. Look at verse 13 in our text in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Everything is brought together in Jesus Christ. Everything that was separate, everything that had to be for a time apart, now is being brought together in Jesus Christ and made right. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. That's the Gentile, that's the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A little side note, the first stone in this building that had to be laid was the chief cornerstone. If you know anything about building with rock stone from ancient times and all that, the first stone that was laid had to be Jesus. By the way, those that preached the apostles and prophets were first or wrong. Jesus was first. Jesus is the first stone laid in this building. That's why the church had to start when he was on earth. Amen. Otherwise, the prophets and all that and the preachers and all that, they would have been before. No, it's with Jesus who always has been. He's the one that's building what's going on today. This is not a work of man. This is a work of God and always has been. Amen. He's the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God is building today. God is constructing today. Amen. In the building that was initiated and started by Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that we can true the building up by. Whenever we have a question about what's going on in our assembly, we go back to the chief cornerstone and we find out where he is, so that then we could set ourselves aright based on his stone. Amen. We're constantly going back and proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. If you're here today and you're questioning your salvation, you say, what should you do? You should go back to the chief cornerstone and you should review what he has done for you and what he said is required for one to be born again. And once you find that, you hang on to it. Amen. I am not saved by what I have done. I am not saved because I believed. I am not saved because I got baptized. I am not saved because of me. Amen. I am saved because I am trusting completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Without which I would be without hope. I would have no hope. Some say, well, what are you going to tell God when he asks you, why should I let you? I don't think he's going to ask you. He already knows. Amen. But if he was to ask, I would say, I am so saved by the fact that I've trusted in what Christ has done. Amen. It's not about me, but what Christ, and he's offered. He said, if I would come believing, he would save my soul. And I believe in Christ. Amen. And still the belief for me isn't what saved. It's what Christ has done that has saved me. I know belief's important. And I know repentance is important. I know all these things are important. But what saves our soul is what Jesus did for us, you see. That is the cornerstone. It's him and it's none else. Amen. Only by Christ, all throughout the ages, he is the only one that can save. Look back at our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse number 6, we notice in our text we just read in Ephesians that every person that's saved is like a stone. And it mentions that in 1 Peter 2 earlier on, that's placed in his building. By the way, once you've been mortared into his building, amen, you're not getting out. Amen. Once God has put you into his structure with his mortar, you're in there. Amen. You say, all you believe in, once saved, always saved. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. If I got saved by faith and then had to keep it, I done would have lost it. Amen. And so would have you. If the keeping of my salvation is based on me being good enough to keep it, I wasn't good enough to get it. I wasn't good enough to get it, and I definitely ain't good enough to keep it. Amen. He is able to keep us from falling. It is called eternal life for a reason. And the eternal aspect is not based on my performance, no more than the getting it was. Amen? No, I don't fully understand everything, but I know what God teaches. And he teaches that once you're born again, you are now sealed till the day of redemption. And that day ain't happened yet. Amen? That's that great meeting in the air. The rapture, we call it, amen, where we're all brought up, 1 Thessalonians teaches, and those that are in their graves come up, and those of us on earth are caught up, amen, and we all meet God in the air, we get judged, and we are all then receive our glorified body to go on into heaven, amen, for 7 years before the return back to earth in that great battle, the battle of Armageddon, which won't take long, amen, for the Lord to go ahead and take care of business there and then usher in that millennial kingdom time frame, amen. But we are saved and we're put into his building. We're stuck in there, a stone, amen, mortared in, and then things are built. Listen, there have been saints built upon the rock that Christ laid in his building called Chris Kaiser. There, I was placed in there, and then he began to grow me and lead me. And other men and women of God invested their lives into me and what God had given them to invest. It wasn't them. It was God working through them. And this is how God works. Paul talks about his son in the faith, Timothy,
Paul would have been laid first in that building. And then Timothy would have been laid on top, where Paul kind of supported that there in the wall. But it's all founded upon Christ. Amen. But it's a building being built. Amen. And so as we preach and as we teach, then others are being added to the building. And it's just this beautiful structure that God is building, with that chief cornerstone being set just right. And his name is Jesus Christ. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now the word elect is used here. Don't let that frighten you, amen. The doctrine of election is in the Word of God. It's the process by how you and I are born again. This is not that. This word's referring to Jesus in particular. He was the one and only one that could be used to be the chief cornerstone. No, if there was an audition, nobody else. I mean, if there was an audition and God the Father was looking for those that could do it, the devil might have come and he would say, "Get out of here. You ain't qualified, amen," because he's not. There's only one that is qualified to be the chief cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ. The word elect means chosen. It means selective. And we know that the Son was willing, and he was elected to that position, willing, and then went and did the necessary requirements to say on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." Your salvation is paid in full for all those that will come his way. Look over at Galatians 4 and in verse number 4. There's a lot of confusion today, a lot of religions today, but there's one way of salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. There's only one cornerstone in a building. And God said that the building that is being built by God is one building. And there is one cornerstone. His name is Jesus, and that all others are imposters. All others are thieves and robbers, just like the analogy with the shepherd and the sheepfold. All others are they're just fake. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You read throughout the scriptures, God doesn't say there's many ways. He speaks of one, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, if you want to turn over there, you're welcome to. You don't have to. I'll read just a couple of verses here. 1 John 4 and in verse number 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's one only begotten Son. It's Jesus. There's one plan of redemption, and God has brought that forth by his love through Christ once again. There's only one way. And then the propitiation, which means expiation of our sin, which means to totally take it out of the way. So much so we see in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I love verse number 17 that says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Say, why not? The world needs condemned. Well, because the world's condemned already. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned in their own condemnation of sin. Jesus didn't come to condemn. That already took place. That's been happening and still happening. But he came to set us free. He came to give us life. He came to be the first fruits of the resurrection. He came to be that first one that is set in the building that all others must be built upon. Amen? And for all these reasons, all others, all other plans, all other methods, all other religions are not part of God's building. It's this building. It's one cornerstone. There's one stone that everything measures from. That's what God teaches. That's what the Word of God declares. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look over at Acts 4. Acts 4, then I'll have you turn to Romans 8 after that. And we won't be long here to get through the rest here. Just really want to drive home the reality today that Jesus, he's important to us. He's not just important to us because we hear his name mentioned a lot in the Bible. He's not just important to us because he did some really great things. He's not just important to us because he can really help us out. And all those things, no doubt, are true. He is important to us because there is one person, only one, his name is Jesus, that you have to know and that you have to be built upon. There's only one. If the only thing you accomplish in your life is that you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's enough. Amen. There is nothing else more important. It's not about the job that you work. It's not about the career path. It's not even about your family. It's not about you, you see. See, we live in this world today that's very, very selfish, very self-centered, very much, hey, I have right to feel that way. And if I say I'm a frog, I'm a frog. That's the day we live. Don't you tell me that I can't be a frog. This is the day that we live, that it's all about the individual. Can I say the reality is it is about an individual. But life is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done. He's the chief cornerstone. You must be in God's building before you depart from this life. Else, your building will come crashing down. You are either built on the rock, Jesus Christ, or just a bunch of sifting sand. Just a bunch of loose, prone to failure construction materials that will come crumbling down. You say, but I'm really sincerely following Buddha. You will really sincerely come crashing down. And that's, you say, that's so insensitive. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. It would be insensitive to tell you a lie. It would be wrong for me to tell you anything other than what I've come to know by the Word of God, amen, that there is one and his name is Jesus Christ, and our life must be built upon him and it must be trued up based on him. Listen, we live in a day where knowledge has increased and everybody's kind of making their own language of things. I saw a little thing last night in reference to just language and all that, and how we kind of make up our own vocabulary and words and all these things and meanings. It really doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter what your vocabulary is. It doesn't even matter what your understanding of things is. People say, the problem in my life is people just don't understand me. I don't know that it's able for any of us fully to understand anybody, except for one. We can understand Jesus for one reason. The Holy Spirit of God has been sent to lead us and guide us through this book for one reason, so that we understand Jesus. There's no spirit given so that people might understand you. And if you're a guy trying to understand a woman, forget it. It's impossible. If you're a woman trying to understand a guy, good luck, you're going to need it. Because we're shifty. We think one thing, we think it, and then the next day we think something different that we want to think that day. I mean, we are all over the map. That's why we sung that song. Yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on Jesus not changing. He does not change. We do. We change our mind, we change our emotions, we change our hormones, we change everything all the time. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't just some raging fit of hormones? Woo! Hallelujah! I can understand Jesus because the Holy Spirit of God has been sent to lead me through his book, his word, so I can know him. That word know is to have an intimate understanding, an in-depth, real, clear understanding of Jesus. Amen. Why? Because it's important. The one thing that'll keep you from understanding Jesus is your unwillingness to understand Jesus. You're demanding that Jesus gets to know you. If Jesus, he already knows you, but if Jesus understood you more thoroughly as you think he should, at the end of the day, it wouldn't matter anything. Because salvation isn't about him knowing us, it's about us knowing him. Salvation's not about you getting a pass. It's not about you getting a break in life. You've already gotten a break. You're still alive. The fact that we are still alive on this planet, whatever your age is, you've gotten a break. We were born sinners. The wages of sin is death. God did not owe us anything. It was his love that moved him to send Christ to come, that we might have hope. In this pathetic day we live, everybody shakes their fist at God and acts like God owes us something. There's something owed. It's already set. The wages of sin is death. That's what's owed. Anything else is by the mercy of God. Amen? God's been good to us. Amen. He's been good to us. Acts 4 verse 10 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him," that's Jesus, "doth this man stand here before you whole." That's the one that was healed. "This is the stone," referring to Jesus, "which was set at naught of you builders," meaning they saw the stone of Jesus. Jesus came to earth, and all the religious leaders said, "Man, we don't want him in our religion." Jesus wasn't even fit for the religious leaders that day, wasn't even fit to bring in. They rejected him. They rejected him completely. He didn't fit into religion, and he still doesn't fit into what people cling on to today called religion. Amen. You see, it's not important that Jesus joins your group. It's important that you get to know him and join his. Amen. His building. That's what's important. And that's what people don't like. Everybody says, "I'm here, you come to me. You want to see me and talk to me? You come to me." Reality is that there's one person we need to come to, and his name is Jesus. Have you come to him? Have you come to him wanting to know him? Not just wanting to know him for what he can do for you. Doesn't he intrigue you? Doesn't the person, Jesus Christ, intrigue you at all? What makes him tick? Amen. Like a clock, that analogy. What made him care about you? Doesn't that intrigue you? Don't you want to know God through the person of Jesus Christ? Don't you want to know him? Or is something else more important to you? Because there really shouldn't be anything else more important than you coming to know who Christ is. I pray that you'll cry out to him for salvation if you haven't already. Not just so that you escape hell, but hey, if you're afraid of hell, that's good. It'll move you to know him. It'll move you to look into it. Some say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's fine. You can come to Christ. You can come get to know him more because you're afraid of going to hell. Yeah, any reasonable person wouldn't want to go there. Amen. But do you know Christ? What I love about studying the Word of God, being a preacher and just being a Christian, what I love about it is that the more I study the Word of God, the deeper understanding and appreciation I have for Jesus. It's like he is so amazing
In my finite mind, he's inexhaustible. He has the answers to every question. He's funny. Put that right there, right in that right time. Only God could have done that, amen. He is interesting. He tells stories that are captivating. He's recorded in his book things about him that I haven't even come across yet. And neither have you. Because things are line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's wonderful. He is so good. And I think what's really amazing is that in our worst day, where we're really hating life, I think what's great about God is we don't ruin his day. And he's able to go on and still be God even though we're having a bad day. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad he doesn't just say, that's it. I am so tired of dealing with John Haley. I am done. Right? Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. Because we all have those weeks like he described having this week. But he's faithful. He's faithful. Amen. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll be finished. While you're turning there, our passage says that he's elect and he's precious. Precious means that he's highly valued. You're turning to Romans 8. I'm reading a couple verses in John 6. In verse 67, it says, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who else can that be said of? Who else has eternal words to share with us? And ain't no one in government. It isn't anybody in this room in and of themselves. No one anywhere in and of themselves intrinsically have the words of life to share, the words of eternal life. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. To whom? Where else are we going to go? There is no one else. And it says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a lot of young people in our church, and a lot of them are going to be, a couple of them this year turned 18 and all that, and there's more along, you know, coming behind. That's how it works every year, another year. Us older people don't like that process, but the younger people really do, amen. They like, oh yeah, I'm this age, now I'm going to be a teenager next year. Oh, I'm going to be 18. Oh, I'm going to be 21. Oh, I'm going to be this, that, and the other. But with all that said, we as adults are going to get to see what you really believe, young people. In my house reflects me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And parent, your kids, guys, your wife, they reflect you. So, no, they don't. I don't like what they do. They're your glory. That's what it says. That's what it means. You are the head, and it reflects you. But get this, you young people, one day you're going to be on your own. You get to pay your own bills. You get to buy your own cheeseburger, amen? We were somewhere this week, and they were counting our kids. And like, oh, I bet your bill at whatever is expensive, whatever. I was like, honestly, I don't think anything. I think we went on the way home. We stopped at KFC. Which, by the way, we saw somebody there. Bill Reddy's friend, Anthony, spotted us there and said hi to us. We were in, like, somewhere, Cave City something, Kentucky. Real close to Mammoth Cave. Unbelievable people you see out there. Amen? And, you know, the bill, I think, was $46 for lunch. It's like, to me anymore, it doesn't even, oh yeah, how many 20s do you need? Okay, good. Doesn't even faze me anymore, but you young people, you would choke on that. Do you know why you would choke on that? Because you think everything's free. It's not. It costs to have running water in your house. It costs to have heat and cool. It costs to have a house. a car. That car wants gas to run. And they want a lot of money for it. I filled up twice. Each time I filled up, it was just under $100 in my truck, which holds 44 gallons of diesel. Yeah, you figure it out. All I'm trying to say is, I don't care on the money thing. It comes, it goes, who cares? But the point is that you young people think you got it figured out, and you don't. But one thing we'll see before too long, what do you think of Jesus? Is he precious to you? Is he valuable enough that you don't mind dressing in a way he wants you to dress? Is he valuable enough to you that you are going to carry yourself in a way that is godly? Or are you going to be one of those, like so many others, that say, thank you very much, and chuck him to the side? My life is my life. Us that are adults are here because we really wanted to be here today. But you young people, we don't know that of. It's amazing the things that change in a young person's life when they now have the ability to make, I was going to say freedom, but the ability to make their own choices. So telling. What's it tell? What you think of Jesus. That's what it tells. He's elect. God chose him. He's the only one that could fulfill what we needed in a Savior. But he's precious, meaning he's valuable. There's only one, very rare, but he's worth more to me than anything else, than anyone else. How about you? Take the world. Give me Jesus. If everything else crumbled, I'd still have Jesus. And that's enough. I need nothing else. And he's been good to me. And he's been good to you. Romans 8. The Bible says that if you'll believe, you will not be confounded. Romans 8, verse 31. By the way, confounded means put to shame, disgraced. If you'll believe, you'll be where you're supposed to be. If you'll believe and trust Christ and see him for who he is, you won't be ashamed. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered them up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate you from your high opinion and esteem of God? Who will separate you from your devotion to the one and only true and living God? Who, what will separate you? What will cause you to say that Jesus is no longer important to me because now I got big problems? What will separate you? Can anything separate? I hope not. I hope nothing can separate you from your high esteem of God. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, no food, or nakedness, no clothes, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him. Oh, I trust and I hope that we will live our lives through him. You're not saved today. You can't live through Christ. You don't have these promises, but if you're born again today, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Verse number 38, for I am persuaded
that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone of salvation. It's been laid in heaven by God. And when you get saved, you are put into his building. But he is still the chief cornerstone. Everything relies on him. He is the stability of our building. He is the one that every other stone is placed in thereby. There is no stone placed in his building that is not according to his stone. He keeps that building. He solidifies that building. It is a right building. It is a structurally sound building for all eternity. Can I say he is precious? The Bible says to conclude in verses 6 through 9 of 1 Peter 2, wherefore it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Way back when Jesus was on earth and he was fixing to go to the cross of Calvary, boy, that week before riding in, that triumphant Sunday, if you will, that Sunday he came to town, the palm leaves were put forth and they were shouting, Hosanna in the highest! Woohoo! Look at this! Before that week was up, they were all shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I wonder where you're at today. Would you side with those that day that were saying crucify him to reject that stone, Christ? Or are you in that group like I am that have embraced the one who was spit upon that day and mocked and hung on a cross? Say, sure does look like a pathetic king to worship the one who was hung there in naked, open shame. He's coming again, I guarantee you this. He ain't going on a cross when he returns. He is the victor. He is. He is God. He came lowly. He came to fulfill all righteousness, to include the cross, that we might be born again. But that's over now. And he's precious to me. And if you're saved today, he's precious to you. He's so precious that I'm willing for him to live through me, that his righteousness and his holiness might be shown to others, that they also might get a sense of how precious he is and can be for them. How about you today? Have you accepted Christ? Do you see him as precious? Or have you rejected him? And if, by the way, if you have, he's now a stone of stumbling for you because there's something about him you just can't get past. What am I going to do with Jesus? God, thank you for today and thank you for this passage of Scripture. There's so much here, so many ways we could have gone this morning. But the reality is, God, that Christ is our cornerstone. He is the first stone in the building called salvation. He is the stone in our church. He is the one that all things are built upon. And God, I'm thankful to be part of Christ's building. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that's never embraced Christ, has never saw Christ as important, has never saw themselves a sinner and has seen themselves in need of a Savior, I pray that today they might come and allow someone to more perfectly bring forth the Word of God to them that they might be saved. God, for all of us that are saved, Lord, sometimes we
we lose sight of how important you are to us and how needful we are to have you in a very prominent place in our lives, really the first place. God, today, help us to maybe have been drawn back as saints to see that you're precious, you're valuable, you're a rarity. And God, I pray we would cling to your wonderful stone that brings our whole building together. Thank you, dear God, for this day. Do a work in our hearts in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.